Please turn your scriptures to Psalm 90. I'm going to spend a few weeks looking at Psalm 90 and 91 and 92 over the next couple of weeks. Please rise as you're able for the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of our God. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Every night, you and I go home to sleep. We go to our homes, to our houses and apartments. We close the door, lock the door, and go to sleep. It's a place of security, a place of safety, a place that we can call our own. Some people even have two such places, a familiar place, a comfortable place. It's the place where we dwell, the place that we call home. But this home could be taken from us in a moment. Fire, tornadoes, earthquakes, other disasters can come upon and decimate our homes. I think of some pictures of tornadoes that I've seen. I was thinking of the Moor tornado of a number of years ago, looking at whole neighborhoods just flattened. But generally, we don't think about that. We don't think about our homes being taken from us for a moment. We often take it for granted that when we leave our homes, we will come back and they will still be there. And not everyone has such a place for various reasons, maybe bad choices, maybe circumstances beyond their control. We can't discuss all the reasons why maybe some people don't have a home. But even those that we classify as homeless have places of their own. Little places tucked in here and there. But what would it be like to have a place of security, not just for this life, but forever? In our text, you'll see that God is the eternal dwelling of his people, who protects and leads them through the short and miserable times because of sin in this life, the life that we live now. We're turning our attention for a few weeks on Psalm 90, 91, and 92. These are part of a much bigger collection of psalms that are written by 8 or so different authors. Each of the psalms express every human emotion. It's a book of worship, a book of remembrance. Many of the psalms, they have a description of God's work for the people of Israel through the ages. The book of Psalms is divided into 5 smaller books. And Psalm 90 is the first psalm of the fourth book, the fourth grouping of the book of Psalms. Key ideas in the Psalms are that of the Messiah, that the Messiah is coming, and also that of the law, God's law, what it is that God requires of his people. Book one of the Psalms could be summarized with this one word, in confrontation, as God confronts his people. Book two deals with God's communication with his people. Book three deals with the devastation that comes upon God's people, particularly for sin. Even as you read the last verse of Psalm 18, "Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness." And that's the end of that particular psalm. Book 4 deals with maturation as the people of God mature into the people of God. And then Book 5, beginning at 107, deals with the consummation as we look forward to rejoicing and worshiping our God together. Psalm 90 is that first of Book 4. Its emphasis from 90 on, those few chapters or those few books and Psalms in 90, deal with Yahweh Melech, that is Yahweh, God, Jehovah is King. Psalm 90 is a psalm written by Moses, the man of God, as the inscription tells us. It was likely composed during the wilderness wandering, after the people had rebelled against God and refused to enter the promised land, and God then cursed them and punished them, saying that none would enter into the promised land, that everyone who was 20 years old and above would die in the wilderness, being only two exceptions, that of Joshua and Caleb. The view from Moses' point of view and from the people of Israel's point of view, it wasn't too bright. It was very bleak as they wandered year after year after year through the desert wastelands as they died off, 20 years old and above, one after another. But God raised up another generation. And so it's rather poignant as Moses pens this particular psalm. You will see that recognizing life's brevity, believers look to God for mercy and strength. You will see God's eternal existence, man's miserable mortality, and God's manifold mercy. First of all, God's eternal existence. God, who is from forever to forever, exercises sovereignty over all men. The psalmist begins, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." The psalm opens with a statement of confidence before the Lord. He says, "Lord," that word there is the idea of master, one to whom service is owed. He is the owner and possessor of all. And as Moses opens up this psalm, he addresses God as Lord, the one who owns everything, the one to whom everything belongs. And what does he say? He says, "You have been our dwelling place." As I said in the beginning, we look at our homes as a place of safety and security. And the psalmist looks at the Lord, and as he gazes upon the Lord, he says, "You have been our dwelling place. You have been our place of safety." This is the place where the believer hangs their hat at night and to rest in relative safety and security. Lord, you are our refuge. You are our safe place. You see, our homes are a place where you feel safe, where everything is familiar. It's the place that you come back to over and over again. When you buy a new home, it takes a while for it to become familiar, a place of safety. You hear those strange knocks and bumps in the night and say, "What is that?" And soon you begin to realize, well, that's just the water pipes clanging because someone has turned on the tap or who knows what. And so soon those things don't disturb you or bother you anymore. And you come home and you rest. The psalmist Moses He says of the Lord, "You are my dwelling place. You are our dwelling place in all generations," literally from generation to generation. The place of security, the Lord's security, extends not just to the individual, not just to the one who is making this confession, but it extends to our families. You see, God's covenant promises are that I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. God is saving a body of believers for himself, not merely a bunch of individuals. God loves his people. God loves the people of Israel. And that's what the whole of the Old Testament is about. It's about God's love for a people that he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That the Old Testament church being the people of Israel, but the New Testament church being all who believe in God, who love him. Lord, you are our dwelling place in all generations. God always and forever continues to be a place of refuge and security. Brothers and sisters, you are safe in the dwelling place of God. You are safe in the Lord. When difficulties come upon you, where do you find refuge from those difficulties? Do you find them in the Lord? And if you do not find them, if you do not dwell with God, then you will find no security. The Lord is not your dwelling place. The believer says, "You are God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." The psalmist turns our attention now from God being a place of security to God's eternal nature. And notice what he says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or that you had formed the earth and the world." Literally, before you brought to birth the earth. You see, he's talking about God's everlasting nature. He's talking about God's creation. I just want to underscore once again that God's creation is an important concept. It's important for you and me to understand as we work our way through creation, because time and time again, God's creative work is, in one sense, the single most important act God has done in regards to man, in this sense, that without God's creation, you wouldn't exist. Of course, the greatest redemptive act that God has ever done is his sending the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the encouragement, that God who created all things can surely protect you. From everlasting to everlasting, the psalmist says. That is a way of describing God's infinity, the unending, unchanging character of God. It's a reference to his self-existence. That is, that God existed in and of himself. He is not dependent upon anything that is external to him. It's a reference to the timelessness of God, that God is unchanging. He is not bound by time, because he is the one who created time. God is not bound by time, but he is bound by his character, who he is. And who is God? God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And we referred to that when we looked at the larger catechism, question 104, where we referenced, what is man's duty toward God? And having looked at God's creative power and the timelessness of God, his eternity, his self-existence, what is the psalmist's confession? He says, "You are God." There is an acknowledgement that he is the living and true God, the one who has revealed himself to his people, that he is the one who is in charge of all things. He is the one who made all things. There is none greater than God. The psalmist even picture Israel wandering through the wilderness because of their rebellion against God. And the psalmist says, "You are our refuge. You are our strength. You are God." The reason that you and I, we can rely on God is because he is eternal God. God who made everything, including you and me. There is nothing outside of his knowledge, nothing that he does not know. But he, the psalmist, turns and speaks of God's urgent call. He says, "You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of Israel.'" You turn man to destruction, literally to dust. The psalmist makes reference here to death. He makes reference to that cycle of life in which we live. And he says, "You turn man to destruction, to dust." For you see, death is the consequence of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, as God speaks to Adam and Eve, and as he curses the work and the toil which they are to undertake, God says, "For out of it, till you return, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And the scripture says that the wages of sin is death. You turn man to destruction, and you say, "Return, O children of men. I gave you life, and now it's time that I take it from you. For indeed, the sting of death is sin. Return, O children. That from which you were created is that to which you will return. Whether by sickness and death we may be called unto God, you will be called to give an account for your life. The righteous will be called unto glory into the presence of God, and the unrighteous will be called to destruction, to God's eternal wrath." You see here that cycle of life. And the psalmist says, "For 1,000 years are in your sight, our sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." Once again, you see the timelessness of God. For 1,000 years, time is meaningless to God. For God is without time. He is outside of time. He isn't bound by time. He created time. You see, for us, a day can seem an eternity, and an hour can seem like forever. But to God, it's as if it is nothing. To us, 10, 15, 50, 90 years can seem like an eternity. But to God, 1,000 years is as if it's already passed. To us, 1,000 years seems like forever. But to God, it's as if it's a single day that has slipped away. It's yesterday. 1,000 years. We look at those whom the Lord has blessed with a long life, and we say, "Wow, 90 years. What a blessing that the Lord has given." That's nothing. Nothing compared to the Lord. 1,000 years is like yesterday. Just like, what did you do yesterday? What were you involved in yesterday? Do you even remember? It's just nothing. That's what 1,000 years is to the Lord. You see, it's like a watch in the night. In the Old Testament, they set 3 or 4 watches in the night. Would have one person stay awake for a set period of time, and then somebody else would awaken to take up the watch, and then somebody else and somebody else. And though for those that were awake, that period of time that they were awake might seem like an eternity. When are these 3 hours? When are these 4 hours going to be over? But you see here, he says that 1,000 years is like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. What do you do in the night watches? You sleep, don't you? Sometimes you sleep. You ought to be sleeping in those night watches. And when you are sleeping, what happens? You don't know. One moment you're lying there in bed, the next minute your alarm is going off, and you're fumbling around to shut it off. And you're like, "No, not yet, not already." You have no idea what happened in that night watch, in that time in between. That's what time is like for God. It is nothing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that gives you and me a sense of the security that we can have in God's unchangeableness. That 1,000 years are nothing. Our 10, 15, 50, 100, 90 years are nothing to God. They're but a breath in eternity. You see, recognizing life's brevity, believers look to God for strength and mercy. And what are men's years like? What are our years like? Our years are short and difficult because of sin and God's wrath against sin. What does the psalmist say? You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. Here, the psalmist is making a reference to man. It's to the temporal nature of man. You see, God is 1,000 years as if a night. That's God's eternity. But what are you and me like? We are washed away like a flood. You've seen pictures of floods of this pile of water just coming down the land and moving everything in front of it. I remember seeing a video of this dry riverbed. One moment it was dry and you saw the people taking a picture of it, and then you see some sticks and stuff, and next thing you know, that dry riverbed was just totally inundated with water, pushing everything in front of it, before it. And such is our life. The flood washes everything that's not solidly fixed in its path away. It is gone in an instant. They are like sleep that is fleeting. It vanishes in a moment. That's what man is like. It is like grass. He makes a comparison to the grass of the field. It's green for a moment and brown in an instant. Just like the grass here in Oklahoma, when there is no rain, it quickly turns brown. It's good for burning, not for food. In morning, the grass flourishes. It is healthy and strong and vibrant. And in the evening, it's cut down and it withers. It's cut off from its root. It dries out and it's good for nothing. That's what life is like. The brevity of life in the grand scheme of things, your life and my life in this earth, is no better than the grass of summer. It passes by quickly. Even if you reach 80 or 90 years. As I was thinking about this passage and considering my own age, I was like, I know I'm not as old as some people. I was like, where did it go? And what have I got left? And I know that some of you, no doubt, have been asking those questions as well. You see, this life in which we live is but a short life. It is a life in which we are consumed. The psalmist says, we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Here we see God's perfect judgment. We are consumed. What is the reason for the brevity of life? We are consumed. We come to an end. This life that seems to go on and on and on is quickly over. You know, when you're young, when you're small, and your parents say, well, don't do that. You say, oh, that's never going to happen. I'm never going to be old. And then you turn 50 and you're like, oh, mom and dad were right. Well, you don't have to turn 50, 40. Right? That's what life is like. We are consumed in your anger. Because of God's righteous indignation and wrath against sin, the reality, brothers and sisters, is that we live in a world that is under the curse of sin. It's all around you and me. It is this curse is God's righteous indignation against sin. And by your wrath, we are terrified. To stand in the face of God's righteous anger is terrifying. You see, we know we deserve judgment and condemnation for our sin. Who can stand? Who can stand before that righteous indignation of God? Why? You have set our iniquities before you. God knows our sin. We know that He knows our sin. Our secrets in the light of your presence. Nothing can be hid from God. As God says in Jeremiah 23, am I a God that is near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God that's far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Every secret sin, every sin that is committed is not hidden from God. He takes it out and he takes that spotlight and he shines it squarely upon us, and we are consumed by his wrath. We are terrified by his wrath and by his anger against sin. It is set in the light of your countenance, and it is God's perfection that shines light on your life and on my life and reveals what our lives are like, and there's no escaping it. That when we consider who we are in the light of God's Word, in the light of Christ, His Savior, our Savior, His Son, we recognize our own wickedness and sinfulness apart from Christ. For you see, the wickedness and unrighteousness of the wicked is wickeder and more unrighteous in the presence of God's pure goodness and righteousness, in the presence of His holy gaze. This is one of the reasons why the unbelief cannot abide the church, because every time the world sees the church, it is reminded of its own sinfulness and does not want to face it. It is one of the reasons that unbelievers hate Christians, because Christians remind them of what they are not. But even believers, should we really see ourselves as we are in the presence of God, we ought to be terrified before the holy righteous God because of our sin. You see, God knows our every thought. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Psalm 139. You see, God's final judgment is coming. Will you be able to stand under the scrutiny of God's gaze upon you? Brothers and sisters, you don't have to worry whether you will stand or not, because your sin is covered and forgiven in Christ Jesus. He is our strength, our hope, our song. In Christ, you can stand before a holy God forgiven. In Christ, you are clothed with His righteousness. But if you do not know Christ, then God's righteous indignation, His just judgment, and your eternal condemnation awaits. Unless you turn to Christ in faith, turning from your sin and living into righteousness, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your wrath. For all our secret sins in the light of your countenance, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. This is that man's brief life. You and I, we live under the curse of sin. And this is, in a sense, the wrath of God. The psalmist says, we finish our years like a sigh, literally like a groan, a deep, mournful, inarticulate sound of pain, grief, or sorrow. We live our life. We go about our business. We take care of the responsibilities that God has given, and yet we end our years with a sigh from the grief and the sorrow of the curse of sin. We end our years with a sigh from bearing up under the burden of sin, our own and that of others. You see, this was part of God's curse upon Adam and Eve. As he said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, from dust you are, to dust you shall return. We live our lives, and we finish our years with a sigh. But there's hope. There's hope that this life is not wasted. There's hope because of Christ and what Christ has done. He says, the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Remember, Israel is wandering through the wilderness for those 40 years. Everyone dies in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. And we tend to think that 70, 80 years are ours by right. But they're not. They're ours by gift, by the gift of God. The frailty of life makes itself felt by sickness and by age. We aren't what we once were. Isn't that true? And even those who eat right and exercise daily and don't do drugs and whatever else, they too waste away. 70 or 80 years is not much. And what do we have to show for it? In the end, what do you have to show for it? For he says, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. In the end, we have nothing to show for it, except for the labor of our hands, to be able to eat and sleep and be clothed. But even that isn't much sometimes. The psalmist says, it is soon cut off. Death comes and separates us from even that. Death comes to 100 out of 100 people. We will all die unless Christ returns first. We will all fly away. The world will not remember us anymore. Remember what Sophar, one of the friends of Job, said. Sophar said a lot of things that are true, just not true of Job. He said, the eye that saw him will see him no more. He's speaking of the wicked, nor will his place behold him anymore. Psalm 37, for evildoers shall be cut off. Indeed, you will look carefully at his place, but it shall be no more. And the book of Ecclesiastes speaks of the brevity of life and the toil of our existence. Brothers and sisters, this life that we live is a gift of God. It is a short life, a life that is filled with toil and cares, labor and sorrows. Is there any hope? Recognizing the life's brevity, believers look to God for mercy and strength. You've seen God's eternal existence, man's miserable mortality, but notice God's manifold mercy. The believer pleads to know God and his power, power of his mercy in the midst of difficult days. Notice what the psalmist says, return, O Lord. No, who knows, verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Who knows the power of your anger? The psalmist says, the implied answer is no one. Unless you know the holiness of God, you cannot understand his wrath against sin. Unless you understand the depths of your sin, you cannot understand the holiness of God. And it is only in Christ that the believer begins to comprehend God's love and our unworthiness. Who knows the power of your anger against sin? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. It seems strange, this phrase, to understand. You have to think about this differently. As a man does not fear God, so God's wrath will certainly be upon him. Put it another way, as a man fears God by the power of his Spirit, the greater God's love for them will be in Christ. One who does not fear God will face God's eternal just wrath against sin, as certainly as the most ardent and vocal atheist who sits under God's judgment. You can say that you believe in God, but if you do not trust God and live for God, you will be under God's judgment. You know, some people speak of this life as being hell. Friends, brothers and sisters, the worst this life has to offer cannot compare in any way with an eternity of God's righteous wrath against sin. For there in hell, you will face the eternal just wrath of God forever. There will be no second chance. There will be no joys forevermore, but weeping and gnashing of teeth. As the fear of you, so your wrath. If you do not fear God, you will face his wrath. If you fear God, you will face his grace and his mercy. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Help us to use every day to live for you, before you, O God. is what the psalmist is saying. Show us how to live. Show us how to please you in all of our activities. Strengthen us by your Spirit to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. Teach us to make every day count for you, that we may bring you glory. And what is the result of numbering our days, of evaluating them in the light, against the light of God's truth, that we may gain a heart of wisdom, that we might know the will of God and apply it to specific situations and conversations? That's what wisdom is, that we might gain this wisdom, that you and I might know how to live in each and every circumstance for the glory of God. In other words, as the Apostle Peter says, that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And notice the believer's plea for mercy. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. It's as if the Lord is gone and the servant has an eager expectation that he is coming again to meet with him and to have sweet fellowship. Return, O Lord. When will you come? When will I see you face to face? Is this not the desire of the believer? That we might see our God face to face? The God who made the heavens and the earth? The believer longs to be with God. The believer waits, as it were, impatiently for his return. How long, O Lord? And have compassion on your servants. Look upon your servants. Look upon your people. Be moved to pity for our plight. Do not leave us, Lord, under the weight of our sin. Do not leave us under the curse and alienation from you. How long, O Lord? Return, O Lord. Have compassion on your servants, O Lord. O satisfy. Satisfy us early with your mercy. That word satisfy is the idea of being content with God's mercy. Brothers and sisters, his mercy is enough for life. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. We deserve death, but have not yet received it. That's a mercy. We might wither under the weight of sin, but we are not yet destroyed. Let us rejoice that we have not been judged and found wanting yet. If you do not know the Lord, there is yet hope and there is yet time to trust in him. Let us rejoice that we have found grace in God's sight, in Christ. He is our hope. He is our strength. Make us a glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. That affliction, being occupied with difficulties, the years we have seen evil, the result of sin and the curse of sin. Make us glad. Make us glad in the years that we have seen evil. Lord, give us the strength that we need to bear up under the burden. For you see, this is the burden that God has given you and me to bear. God has appointed you and me to live under the afflictions of this light. Whatever burden he has given you to carry, carry it for his glory. Carry it in his strength. You cannot carry it alone. It'll crush you. Flee to Christ who is crucified for you. His strength will carry you through. Enjoy life, this life. Enjoy the little things. Find joy in the difficult things. Recognize that they won't be easy, not by any means. But he will carry you through. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us and the years in which we have seen evil. Ask God to make you glad in every day, for every day that he has given you, for everything that you have to bear. You don't bear it alone. You bear it in the strength that God gives you in Christ by the power of his Spirit. And what is the result? What is the goal? What is the hope of the believer? Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. You see, God's work in our lives isn't always obvious. Open our eyes to see it, Lord. You see, Moses is leading a stubborn and rebellious people through the wilderness who have said, we're not going into the promised land because we're puny. We're like grasshoppers in the sight of those mighty Canaanites. They had taken their eyes off of God and off of his power. They have taken their eyes off of God's powerful redemptive works in leading them out of Egypt, in the 10 plagues, through the Red Sea on dry ground, giving them water out of a rock and manna in the wilderness. They had all of these works, and yet they refused to look. They refused to see. And the psalmist says, Moses says, let your work appear to your servants. Let us see it. Brothers and sisters, do you see the work of God in your life? It might not always be obvious what God is doing and how God is shaping and molding you to be more like Christ. Pray with the psalmist, let your work appear to your servants. Let me see, Lord, what you are doing in my life. Let me see what you're doing with my life. And let your glory appear to their children. You see, Israel had seen God's glory lead them out of Egypt, but they were falling like fleas in the wilderness until they finally entered the promised land. And the next generation were to come. And succeeding generation, they hadn't seen the glory of God. And Moses prays, let them see God's power. Let them see God's mercy. Let them see God's grace. He prays for the following generation, that they will know God's glory. Do you pray for the following generation, for the next generation and the generation after that? Are you praying if God has granted you children for your posterity? Not just the next generation, but until the Lord returns. Lord, let your glory appear to your children. Let your glory appear to the church, to the children of God, as God calls people into new life. And let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, we can't even begin to comprehend God's majesty, his beauty. And the psalmist says that in this life that is under the curse of sin, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. May the world see the glory in your life, brothers and sisters, and in my life, in word and in deed. May we behold the glory of God. May your choices reflect God's love for you. And may the world be changed because it has seen Christ in you. For that is the glory of God. He is the beauty of God. He is our Savior and our Redeemer. And the psalmist ends, and establish the work of our hands. Is our work meaningless? Is everything that we've done in life meaningless? Why should we bother doing it? No, it's not meaningless. Moses ends, and establish the work of our hands here in this life, under the curse of sin life, as we live for God. Ask God to bless your words, your works, your efforts, and make them effective instruments to display his glory. Our work will find no lasting, permanent effect in the life of others in and of itself. Our work will find its ultimate effectiveness only as God blesses it. And so we pray, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Use what we do, Lord, for your praise and for your glory. Recognizing life's brevity, believers look to God for mercy and strength. It is the longing of every believer to have his works established by God for the glory of his honor. How are you feeding this longing, or how is this longing being fed? It is fed by feeding on God's word, knowing it, studying it, loving it. It is fed by speaking of God to others, even simply inviting them to church. God blesses his word spoken by you and me, weak and as feeble as it is. Brothers and sisters, how do you reflect the glory of God in your life? May we behold the beauty and glory of God. May we see it in the face of Christ. How do others see this beauty in your life, in your words, and in your actions? What will you do this week that will reflect the joy in the life that God has given you? Yes, even under the burdens in which you have been afflicted. Brothers and sisters, God is at work in you and me, even when we do not see it. And while this life appears hopeless, it is not. In Christ, there is hope. In Christ, there is strength. For the Holy Spirit is conforming you and me through these struggles and trials into the image of Christ. live for Christ, cling to His promises. All God's promises are true, certain, and amen in Christ Jesus. And you may not even recognize or see or know that you are reflecting Christ in your life. But those who are outside of Christ, your dwelling place will not be with God. As we said before, it will be in the presence of God's eternal wrath. You will know the power of His anger, but never the full extent of it. For you have an eternity under the wrath of God. So I call you to Christ, to rest and trust in Him. Number your days, not in terms of this life, but in light of eternity. Then the difficulties of this life won't faze you, but rather will drive you to Christ, and you'll be satisfied with His love, covered by His blood, which was shed for everyone who trusts in Him. Make your dwelling place in heaven above, and you'll be satisfied with your time on earth below. For only in Christ and with Christ will you find safety and security and a place to rest forever. Let us pray.